Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father."
And so a particular welcome to you if you're here today and you're weighing up Jesus for yourself and weighing up his claims. Because, as Ian says, the question today that we're going to be asking is, why follow Jesus in today's world? I don't know if any of you spared any time to watch a party conference speech this year. They're quite long, so you might not have done. But I got the chance to watch David Cameron's, delivered to a packed and cavernous conference centre in Manchester. The slogan behind him as he spoke read, "For hard-working people." And if you were watching, his big overarching promise was to turn Britain into a land of opportunity. Of course, he also wasted no chance slamming the opposition. My favourite quote, I think, was, "This country deserves better than that lot." Well, I don't want to split the room on politics. But what I want to suggest is that we have in front of us here Jesus Christ's equivalent of a keynote party conference speech. So if you want to know what Jesus would say to Britain as it chooses a leader, well, there's no better place to come to than these verses. Like David Cameron's, it's delivered to a nation. It's right at the heart of the capital city, Jerusalem, during one of the most significant festivals of the year. And not just to one nation. Actually, this speech is Jesus Christ's speech to humanity across time and space. Why follow Jesus? And as he speaks, he gives us at least three reasons to follow him, at least three reasons that should leave us wanting to give up anything to be one of his sheep. So as you can see there, his provision, the gateway to perfect life, his commitment, and his credibility. So that's where we're going. Let's start with point number one on your sheets, his provision. I want you to imagine if David Cameron had been standing in that hall on national TV. And just before he speaks, you notice that the slogan behind him doesn't say for hardworking people. It says, for people who want to live forever, in a perfect new world. And then he opened with the words, I am the gateway, I'm the doorway to that perfect life. Well, let's have a look down at verses 7 to 10 and see that that is exactly what Jesus is saying. Let me read 7 to 10 again. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Did you notice he repeats twice that phrase, I am the gate? And then immediately we're asking, the gate to what? The gateway to what? Verse 9, whoever enters through me will be saved. And then we get a picture of a happy sheep, a sheep that's in its own dream world. So a sheep which goes in and out through the gate, enjoying the protection of the sheep pen at night and the provision of the pasture at day. It looks like a pretty tame picture to us, doesn't it? But it's actually a beautifully simple picture of a sheep enjoying the dream life, the life that it was made for. There's nothing more that a sheep could want. And in case we haven't got the point by that stage, it's summed up for us there, isn't it, in verse 10. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the gateway to perfect life. My wife and I have been listening to the Narnia series recently on tape, not on tape, iTunes, that's it. Partly because we're lazy and we can't be bothered to read it. But they're wonderful, aren't they? And these verses have made me wonder whether C.S. Lewis didn't get the idea from a wardrobe from here. For those who don't know the story, the wardrobe is a portal from this broken world into a brighter, better world, Narnia. It's similar but not identical to what's going on here. Because, of course, Narnia is fiction. But here, Jesus is deadly serious, as you can see in verse 7. I tell you the truth. Also, in Narnia, the gateway and Jesus are separate, aren't they? Represented by a wardrobe and a lion, respectively. But here, Jesus is saying, I am the gateway. So a better picture, perhaps, would be if the kids were to literally walk through Aslan into Narnia, although, admittedly, the lion, the witch, and the lion doesn't have quite the same ring. Life in Narnia, another thing to say is life in Narnia isn't perfect. For those who've read the series, it's not perfect, is it? There's still frustrations there. But Jesus is saying here that he's bringing the perfect life as it was always meant to be, life to the full. Now, I think this corrects the way our culture thinks about what Christianity offers, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems that the popular view is that Jesus is bringing a never-ending quantity of life, but without much change in the quality. So at best, he's offering a never-ending extension of this life, this tiring, frustrating, sometimes nice, but often hard life forever, which is not hugely attractive, is it? In fact, many people probably view it as a change for the worse, so they probably see him as offering a kind of eternity in a sort of ethereal state on a cloud, playing the same songs on a harp forever. Or perhaps they associate it with a kind of never-ending church service surrounded by candles forever. Imagine the gloom of that. No wonder you get songs like Who Wants to Live Forever by Queen, which is one of my favourites. But look again there at verse 9 and see that that is not the case. Jesus is talking about quality of life. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. So it's not just the length of life of this sheep that's in view here, although it is eternal life. But just as much in view here is the quality of life. It's the life that every sheep, if you can imagine being a sheep, that every sheep dreams of. finding pasture for the first time, the sweet taste of grass on its lips. And again, verse 10, I came not only that they may have life, but have it to the full. So it's not only existence, it's not an extension of this existence, but it's a perfectly, fully satisfying life. He's actually bringing back life as it was always meant to be in the Garden of Eden. For those who are familiar with the Bible story, before everything went wrong. So the whole Bible has been building up to this moment. In Genesis 3, everything is messed up and this world just is broken, isn't it? And the gates to Eden are blocked by those seraphim. The gates to life are blocked. And after thousands of years of countless promises of God, the waiting here is finally over as Jesus Christ comes and says, I have flung open the gates to Eden. In fact, I am the gate to the perfect Eden life that you were originally created to enjoy. So that means that a Christian is someone who has been brought back into relationship with God, just like in Eden. And a Christian is someone who is waiting eagerly for Jesus to finish what he started and bring back the eternal, perfect world without everything that wrecks it, without everything that wrecks this one. So that's the first point, his provision. I am the gateway to eternal life, to Eden life. The second reason to drop everything and follow Jesus is his commitment to his people. He's not distant or aloof, like other so-called gods, but he is uniquely committed to his people, isn't he? Last week I was walking down Oxford Street at about 10:30 at night after a late meeting, and I saw a group of people in sleeping bags on the street outside HMV. My first thought was I thought HMV had gone bust, but apparently not. It's still open in Oxford Street. These people were actually settling down for the night on Oxford Street. It's about 100 of them. So I asked someone, what's going on? And it turned out that Paul McCartney was what was going on. He was coming in 38 hours' time to do a signing. Everyone there had taken a day and a half, 2 days off work, to sleep on Oxford Street in order to get a chance to be in the presence of the great man. I asked this guy if he was a Beatles fan, and he said, no, I don't really care about the Beatles, just Paul McCartney. So this guy is devoted to Paul McCartney. He'd seen him 5 or 6 times before. But apparently, I asked him, apparently Paul still has no idea who he is. So I said, will he recognise you? But sadly not, it would seem. Compare that with Jesus' commitment to his people. Let's just read these verses again. So that's that third paragraph, 11 to 15. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I want us to notice 2 things about this commitment. First thing is the extent of his commitment, which is to the death. See how that's repeated? I lay down my life for the sheep, verse 11. I lay down my life for the sheep, verse 15. Interestingly, we often talk rightly about what Jesus achieves by his death as he allows a way for us to be forgiven. But here, the emphasis is not so much on the achievement of his death, but on what his death shows us about his character. Because the conclusion he wants us to draw is also repeated twice. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. He wants us to look at his death, to look at the cross, and to draw the conclusion from that objective historical fact that he is uniquely committed to his people, even to the death, and that he loves each one of them. You know how people talk to the people they love and say, I'd give anything for you, that kind of thing, that kind of language. And whether they mean it or not is a different question. But here Jesus is saying, I love my people so much that I would give anything for them. And actually, it's not theoretical, is it? He has given everything for them. And you can read about that in John as you read on. The second thing we can notice about his commitment is the intimacy of his commitment. And that's verse 14. It's personal. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So this isn't merely a general commitment to the church as a whole. Like, I guess Cameron could say, I love the British people. Rather, this is a commitment to every single individual sheep in as close and personal a relationship as Jesus, the Son of God, has with his own Father. Did you see that? I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So no human relationship, however close or intimate, has ever touched the intimacy of Jesus' relationship with his sheep. So that means that if you're one of Jesus' sheep, you're not just one of a crowd to him, but you are precious and intimately known by him as an individual. I heard a story recently of a friend who died in possession of the most comprehensive Man United, that's a collection of Man United programs, match programs, that is, since the 60s. She was absolutely devoted to Man United. And someone pointed out to me the sadness of this, actually, that she devoted her life to an organization that didn't even know she existed, let alone her name. But if you're one of his sheep, Jesus Christ not only knows your name, but is deeply committed to you to the death. Okay, and finally, so his credibility, the last point we'll draw out here. Finally in this speech, Jesus turns to his credibility. To make sure that we can't walk away from this, these offers of provision and commitment, simply thinking this is just another fanciful pipe dream, like Narnia, or like Never Neverland, or like a dreamland, like Avatar, which is a nice idea, but a fiction. So Jesus gives us verses 17 and 18. Just one last little bit of gritty text work for us. Have a look at verses 17 and 18, and see that they are bracketed with mentions of the Father. So verse 17, the reason my Father loves me. And verse 18, this command I have received from the Father. What's going on here is the Father is the gatekeeper of 10 verse 3. So just have a quick flick back to verse 3. You see, the true shepherd is the one to whom the gatekeeper opens. So, in these last few words, Jesus is saying that the gatekeeper has opened to me. Therefore, you can know that I'm the real deal. I am the Messiah. There are two things that he says mark him out as God's true Messiah. Firstly, his voluntary death, verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Muhammad died of a terminal illness in his 60s. In the arms of one of his child brides. The Buddha lived to at least 80 and then died of old age. Gandhi was assassinated at the age of 78. Jesus Christ gave himself up in the prime of life, age 30, and no one took it from him. As you read the rest of John, we've got some copies here if you want to take one away and read the rest of it, you will see that John really wants to draw this out, that no one took Jesus' life from him. It was laid down willingly. No people, no disease, no old age, willingly. And when you think about it, is this not unique across human history? Among all the leaders who've ever made a mark on human history, obviously they've all died. But has anyone died like Jesus Christ, laying his life down willingly in the prime of life? So that's the first mark, something to think about. The second of the two marks is his resurrection, verse 18. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. All doubts and questions about whether Jesus is a phony or a pipe dream are shattered, as it were, on the empty tomb of his resurrection. And as we read on in John, we see again he labours this point. Jesus died. He became a corpse. He rose from the dead and was touched, heard and seen by multiple witnesses. It's as if as the tomb is flung open and Jesus walks out, so God the gatekeeper flings open the door to the sheep pen and says, this is my Messiah, this is my shepherd, you can trust him. So lastly, as we close, back to our question, why follow Jesus today? Well, first, he is the gateway to eternal and full and perfect life, the life that we dream about. Who else is the gateway to perfect life? Second, his commitment. Has anyone else died for you? Does anyone else love you as much as he does? And thirdly, his credibility. Who else has risen from the dead to prove that he is not a phony, but the real deal? Just as we close, it's fascinating, isn't it, to see how Jesus talks about the alternatives throughout this passage. Because it's not the liberal, tolerant Jesus of our culture thinks it knows, is it? If you thought PMQs was brutal in terms of slamming the alternatives, I don't think I've ever heard anyone on PMQs say, that man over there is a thief, a robber, and a murderer. Verse 10. And so I think we have to ask, what does Jesus want us to think about Muhammad or the Buddha, for example? The list could go on. More contemporary leaders like celebrity atheists. The world offers a supermarket spread, doesn't it, of possible varieties of leader to follow. But Jesus is very sweeping here, isn't he? Anyone who is not me and who doesn't point to me is a thief and a robber and a murderer. Do have a chat around tables about that. Discuss the implications of that in terms of how we view the various people around leaders that we might be tempted to follow. And just the last thing to say before we close, for the person who says, well, I'm quite happy with my autonomy. I don't need anyone to follow. Well, that's a case of following yourself. And then the question becomes, are you a better person to follow than Jesus? Are you the gateway to eternal life? Are you more committed to yourself than Jesus? Would you rather put your life in your hands or in Jesus's? There's a question on, I think, on the back of the sheet that you might want to think about afterwards. Why don't I pray as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to examine the shepherd, to examine your true Messiah. We thank you that he is the gateway to eternal and full, wonderful, perfect life. The life that we dream about deep down, the life that we long for. We thank you that we only need to walk through him into that life. We thank you for his commitment to us, which is limitless. And we thank you that we can know for sure that he is not telling lies, but he is the true Messiah. We pray, Lord, that you would warm our hearts to him and you would fill us with compassion for those around us in Moorgate who need to hear of him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.